Let us pray. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God, He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. The Bible is a wonderful book because there's always something new you will find if you read it the way it ought to be read. I've been speaking to you these last Sabbath mornings on the principles of revival as set out in the Word of God. And this week I picked up my Bible and I was struck for the first time about the threshing floors that are mentioned in Holy Scripture. There are seven of them mentioned in Holy Scripture. And those seven have all as their common theme revival. And how it happens and how it should be conducted. And then they come to a final pouring out of fury of the disobedient. And the bringing of God's people to God's house forever. And the final judgment of those that are rejecters of the gospel of Christ. The first mention in the Bible of a threshing floor is found over in Genesis chapter 50, the portion of scripture which we read together. And it was at a place called Atad. Atad is the Hebrew word for thorns. So this was a locality of thorns. You will remember, of course, that the judgment of thorns came through the fall. And God said to Adam and Eve that thorns and thistles shall the earth give you as you till the ground. So the thorns are a type of sin and a type of the result that comes through sinning. Those thorns are rightly ours, as we are sinners, condemned and unclean by Adam's fall and by our own disobedience. But our Savior, when He made His great sacrifice for the sins of men and women, He was crowned with thorns. The thorns that should have pierced us, pierced Him. All that was meant by those thorns, outwardly, of what happens inwardly in our hearts of sin. Those thorns were rightly ours. But thank God, Jesus Christ gave His head to be crowned with thorns, that we who deserve the crowning of thorns might be crowned by His grace and His favor and his salvation. This place that's mentioned here, Atad, was a place of weeping. The families of the sons of Jacob were broken down into great weeping and sorrow. Their father, who had been with them for a very long period and had succeeded in strengthening his family until it was a power in the land of promise, he had gone from this scene of time to eternity. And his sons came out of Egypt to bury him in the family burying place, which was purchased by their grandfather Abraham many years before. And when they came to Atad, they wept. And all around them saw their weeping and were amazed at the lamentation that was taking place. The lamentation took place because this was the last time that the sons of Jacob would behold the country that God had promised to them. Never again would they meet in that country. They would go back to Egypt, and their honors would be removed by a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt that knew not Joseph. And they would become for 400 years slaves, chained and bound, beaten and made hungry by their awful slavery. No wonder there was weeping here. And also they would never see again the country that God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So this first and terrible place of threshing was, spiritually speaking, a time when God spoke mightily to their hearts and to their inmost souls. No wonder there was weeping. No wonder their tears were bitter. But I go to a place called Calvary, and I look up to my Savior in his death, and I remember the words of Joseph Hart, the great hymn writer: with thorns his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part, his back with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Kneeled naked to the accursed wood, exposed to earth and heaven above, a spectacle of wounds and blood, a prodigy of injured love. Ye that assume his sacred name, now tell me, what could all this mean? What was it bruised? God's harmless lamb, What pierced his soul? It was our sin. A tad is the place of mourning over our sins. It is the first step on the journey that leads us to the fullness of the blessing of revival. Joy came in the morning. And at the end of that awful Passover night, when every family in Egypt became a family bereaved, the nation of slaves lost all their chains and marched out of Egypt free men. Their grandfathers and the old men of Israel had never known or seen the promised land. But after the Passover, they were on their way to possess it. But turn over with me to Judges chapter 6, and you'll find the second threshing floor. It was at a place called Arpha, and there was a great man there, a man of mighty valor. His name was Gideon. But even the mighty man Gideon was afraid, and he hid himself in his own vineyard, and he threshed what little harvest he had in the place where the wine was kept. We are brought face to face here, not with tears, as it was at the first threshing floor, but we're here and we see the birthplace of hope. For after the sorrow of repentance in the human heart, there comes the birthplace of hope. And what happened? The Lord appeared unto this man, Gideon. If you read the chapter carefully, you will find that an angel of the Lord appeared, and then the Lord himself appeared. This was one of the theophanies. And the theophany is the Old Testament appearances of God. And they run through the whole of the Old Testament, that God appeared to his prophets and to his people. And here we have one of these theophanies, the appearance of Christ before he was eternally incarnated in human form. And it was a wonderful conversation that God had with Gideon. It put into Gideon's heart a ray of hope in the darkest day in the history of Israel. A day when all the enemies of Israel had taken out their vengeance upon the Jewish people. And they were hounded and slaughtered and killed and taken into slavery. And yet God appears and a fire of hope. A fire of hope is set alight in the heart of Gideon. And God said to Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt deliver Israel. It seemed an impossible thing. But you know, when God breaks the human heart in penitence, He always reveals that that heart broken through the operation of the Spirit of God can be healed by the operation of the Spirit of God. That the blood of Christ is a great cleanser of sin, and the grace of Christ is a miracle worker of salvation. And so we find the story of Gideon. But please note that the final seal of Gideon's victory was in a strange miracle. A miracle about the fleece of a lamb. And he took the fleece of this lamb and he laid it down on the ground. And he said to God, he said, let the dew be on this in the morning, but let no dew be anywhere else on the ground around it. And it happened as he requested. But he was still unbelieving. And he said, oh God, don't judge me. But tonight, do the second miracle. Let the dew be on the ground, and let there be no dew upon the fleece of the lamb. And it happened as Gideon had requested. To get that fleece, the lamb had to die. And before you can know God's everlasting peace in your heart, you've got to go to Calvary and see the Lamb die. The Lamb of God, John the Baptist called him, that taketh away the sin of the world. A beautiful type of the cross. Where did God bring Gideon? The man of might who became a coward because of the enemies of God. And then became a mighty man of valor because of God's intervention in his life. It is only as we know the story of the Lamb, that our heart can be cleansed from our sins and our souls made whole by sovereign free grace. But if you turn over in your Bible to the third chapter of Ruth, you'll find something different. The first threshing floor dealt with weeping. The second threshing floor led us to the birth as a place of hope. But when we come to the third threshing floor, we have a beautiful type of love. The greatest verse in the Bible is God's love verse to all mankind. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have the story of one who was not of the tribe of Israel, any tribe of Israel, who was a Moabite ass, banned from the worship of Jehovah by the stern laws, from the stern Mosaic laws. And yet she came to that city, and God put into the heart of the chief of that city a love for her. And in that chapter, we see on the threshing floor the manifestation of that love in the promise of a heritage. God brings us from the weeping to the place of hope, but he also brings us to the sweet place of his love. Ye weeping saints whose souls are lean, seek in your kinsman's field to glean. Abundant store therein you'll find. The man is graciously inclined. His name is Jesus, and you may glean in his field from day to day. You need not of his bounty doubt. He's kind and will not cast you out. Come then, ye hungry souls, and fill out of his store, for 'tis his will that all his kindred should be fed with wholesome grain, with living bread. And go not to another field, for none but this can plenty yield. Close by his chosen reaper stand, they will you from harm defend. With them you'll find a rich supply to quench your thirst when you are dry. With them you all may freely feed and find supply for every need. Then you may to your brethren say, I've gleaned with pleasure all this day out of my heavenly kinsman's store. I've plenty got, but still there's more. And the first love scene between a returning sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful picture of the sweet place of his love. But each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. Salvation is not a place of standing still. Salvation is a place of going on and on to the place of blessing and the place of victory. But if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and verse 6, you will find another place. This was a testing place. A testing place for King David. He wanted to bring God's Ark of the Covenant to his capital city, the city of Jerusalem. And he wanted to have the Ark of God beside him. And so he decided to bring it. And they had a cart specially made to carry it, but the Ark of God was never to be carried on a cart. It was only the holy hands of the priests could carry the ark of God. So David made his first mistake. And then he put a reckless man to be the driver of the cart. And when it came to a certain place, the ark shook because of the rough driving of the driver. And the driver put forth his hand to hold the shaking ark. But God struck him with his instant death. His was a hand of impurity. It was not the priestly hand of holiness. And so David was taught that day that no man must interfere with how God does his work. For God does it in his own way and after his own commandment. And that ark never got to the city of Jerusalem in the new cart. But the next time David brought the ark, only the priestly hands touched it and guarded it and brought it to the tent that David had set up for it. And it was there that God met with his people. Not in a great temple. It wasn't built until the next man that reigned, King Solomon. But just in a tent. But in that tent, God met with his people. But as we pass on, we come to David again. And we find that David is in strange and terrible trouble. A great and terrible outbreak of a plague was like a scythe that it was mowing away from every tribe of Israel. There was death everywhere, from the palace of the king to the place of the priests and to the homes of the people. And David saw the angel of the plague, and it was over the city of Jerusalem. And David hasted, and he went out to talk to God. And he knew that he could only talk to God through an altar and through the blood shedding of the sacrifice. For there's no way to meet God but in the sacrifice of Christ. And in the Old Testament, they had all the types to remind them. It was only through Christ, the Lamb of God, that salvation was available. But when David got to the place where the angel with his sword was about to strike, he met with the owner of the land. And he said to the owner of the land, "I want to make a sacrifice. I want to offer a burnt offering to God, and peradventure he will stop his judgment, and in mercy he will forgive us." And the man, with due reference to the king, he said, "Take it all." But David said, "I can't." David said, "I cannot offer to God that which cost me nothing. There must be a price paid if we're going to serve the Lord and get His blessing. Today, we have people who are trying by their own inventions to bring revival to the church. But it doesn't come that way. It only comes through the sacrifice. And David waved the money and passed it over to the owner. And then he set up the altar. It was set up in a very precious place, because on that same mountain top, Abraham made an altar and put his son Isaac on it. And only God intervened. Isaac would have died that day. Not only is so, this altar was the place where Solomon built his great palace for God and his great temple for God. It was holy ground. And David made it holy by the sacrifice. And when the sacrifice was finished and the work was done, death finished. If you want the death of your sin, you will not ever know it until you learn of the death of sin through the death of Christ. He took my sins and my sorrow. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered. And He died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful is His love for you and me. I trust that before you leave the pew today, if you have not hitherto known and met up with Christ, that you will know Him and meet up with Him. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. May God bring you to Himself this day for Jesus' sake.